All right, if you can turn in your Bibles again to 2 Timothy chapter 4, that's where we'll be spending our time. Statistics sometimes can be very interesting. And sometimes we go through and we see what some of these guys say and we think, well, I guess I can kind of go along with that. And there's other times where we really have to question, do they really know what they're doing? And how much time did they spend going through this particular phase of their coming to this conclusion? If you remember, during this last election, the polls for a while, if not almost up to the end, had somebody else winning altogether, didn't they? And all of a sudden, what a shockaroo. And I don't know who you voted for, and I don't care, but the one thing I do care, whoever is in office now, I hope you're praying for them. That's a command from the Bible, to pray for those in leadership. I don't care what nation, what country you're from, and maybe you don't like who's in power, but the Bible says pray for them, and that's what we need to do. Amen? All right, there you go. But getting back to this here, statistics, you know, today in this modern technical world where we have kids and adults alike playing these here games, I can remember when they first came out and my grandchildren would come to the house and they would say, Grandpa, you want to play this game with me? And I was suckered. I mean, I willingly sat down with them and I started to play the games, and I found out that these little kids were much faster at moving their fingers and their eyes over that screen than I was, and they were always beating me, and I decided to retire a loser, okay? But anyway, this is interesting. When you think about attention span today of children and adults, and a lot of it has to do with our technology. Sometimes I will say or I will remind you, and some of you remember and a lot of you don't, when preachers, evangelists like Oliver B. Green would come to town and he'd set up a tent and people by the hundreds would come to listen to him. They'd sit in the chairs, sawdust trail so it wouldn't be muddy. And he'd preach for maybe an hour and he'd say, okay, folks, now I think it's time for me to let you go home. And all of a sudden, one, two, then three or four people were sitting in the congregation. They'd say, preach on, preach on. Guess what? Don't tell a preacher that, because then he'd go another half hour, 45 minutes. But you know what? He had everybody's attention. I remember when I was a kid and we went to places that there were a tent meeting, or we visited a church and we were kind of small. Guess what? They kept us upstairs. And sometimes if we did get a little tired when the preacher went a little long, well, then maybe in the back pew or near the back, Mom would let us lay down, cover us with a coat. And as we got older, we learned to pay attention and listen to the preacher. And I came across these things that I thought were kind of humorous. What is the average attention span of a teenager? Our average attention span is now 8 seconds. I don't agree with this. 1 second less than a goldfish. Boy, that isn't saying much. According to the National Center of Biotechnology Information at the U.S. National Library of Medicine, the average attention span of a human being has dropped from 12 seconds in 2000 to 8 seconds in 2013. I don't know whether I want to believe that, but boy, that would get very interesting in a church service, wouldn't it? Then this one goes on to say, selective sustained attention, also known as focused attention, is the level of attention that produces the consistent results on a task over time. Common estimates of the attention span of healthy teenagers and adults range from 10 to 20 minutes. I'm inclined to believe that. However, there is no empirical evidence for this estimate. Now, what does empirical evidence mean? That means information acquired by observation or experimentation. But I think the attention span probably has decreased over the years. And you say, well, why do you say all that? Is that your message? No, that's just to get your attention and hopefully keep your attention at a very important message that I want us to look at today. Since I came back from my surgery, I've been trying to emphasize, the first Sunday I emphasized the fact that without people serving here or any other church, it's not going to work. It has to be more than the preacher. And I think I spend that first week thanking God for each and every one that comes here and the importance of you working for the Lord. Amen? So very important. We talked also about Paul and about the energy that he had after he had gotten saved, and he just continued to give his all for the Lord. We have many people here that do that. Now today, this is again emphasizing the church. I'd like for us to look at this text that I read and just make some statements that I think will help us to not only grow spiritually, but maybe even numerically here at Cornerstone Independent Baptist Church. Any pastor who has truly been called of God to a church or ministry needs to possess at least these three characteristics. Listen to them. This is concerning the pastor. Number one, he must love God and want to please him in everything he does. Number two, he must love the people God has placed under his care. Let's look at a reference very quickly. I know I told you to turn to 2 Timothy. You can keep that mark. But look at John chapter 21 to kind of go along with what I just said about the pastor and loving the people. John chapter 21, and I want you to look at verse number 15. And I want you to pay attention to who this is addressed to. And if you're a student of the Bible, you know all about this man that this statement is addressed to, because he had an awful lot to learn under the ministry of Jesus Christ. Verse 15 says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than all these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. That brings us to our third characteristic of any pastor. He must feed God's sheep, not beat God's sheep. There's a difference between feeding and beating. I don't know how many of you have seen the video where a pastor got up in front of a congregation and he literally tore the congregation apart. And then after he tore them apart, he tried to apologize. And I'm thinking, I wish they would have turned the camera in to see how many of the congregation started to walk out. There is a proper way to feed sheep without beating sheep. Many times people will come up to me maybe after a service or a week or two later, and they say, oh, preacher, you had my toes curled in my shoes today. I actually thought, or the other day, I actually thought that message was prepared for me. No, that's just the message God laid on my heart. And the word of God is the person or the thing that does the correcting. Amen? Not the pastor. The pastor should not play the part of the Holy Spirit. That's not his job. He's not part of the Trinity. So it's important. The pastor must feed God's sheep, not beat God's sheep. I think really the passage we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 and 2 bear that out. Now there's some things here I want to ask in the form of a question just to get you to thinking, and then we'll answer these questions. Why do many of the younger married couple with children seek a church with the style music consistent with the world standards rather than a church who uses traditional music along with some newly published music that does not emphasize the rhythm? Why is that? Just something to ponder. Why do they choose churches that emphasize entertainment, sports, and having fun for their young children rather than a church that is teaching biblical principles and respect for both God and others? And by the way, they have fun at church and after church too. Just a question to ponder. Why do many people of all generation seek out churches that preach only messages that are prepared in such a way as to not offend anyone? Seems to be the climate of the day in America, doesn't it? We don't want to offend anybody. There are many answers to these questions. Some of you already answered them in your mind. But the bottom line is found in this letter to a young preacher boy that Paul took under wing, and he wanted to instruct him as to not only how to preach and how to take care of the sheep, but to be wise and to be aware of the enemies of God and of the church. That's what these letters were all about as far as 1 and 2 Timothy are concerned. There are many answers to the question, but the bottom line is found in this letter to the young preacher boy. So let's look at one reason here that stands out to me. The first reason is this. Roman numeral number 1, it tells us in this text, people will depart from the truth. People will depart from the truth. And Paul gives the answer to these questions in many passages, but the first one is found here in 2 Timothy 4:3. And it says, again, for the time will come. Now, this is an interesting word. The word time in the Greek means season. Both the moral and the spiritual situation in society will be such that people will not tolerate a gospel anymore that claims to be unchangeable or fixed. People now even say, well, that might be okay for you, but not for me, and we'll just both go our separate ways, and we'll get to the same place anyway. Like there's more than one way to heaven, some people try to tell us. People want to hear what conforms to the times. Itching ears means they have an itch to hear something pleasing. They want to ignore Romans 12, verse 2. What does it say there? And be not conformed, meaning to be like or in agreement to this world. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. What does that mean? That's a process of change. By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me read it again in its entirety. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How many times have I said from this pulpit, maybe even privately to you, when you get saved, you find out where God wants you to serve. You find out where God wants to use your talents and abilities, and you get busy serving him. Now, we've had people come by to church, many people through the years. Some, thankfully, have joined. Other ones have checked us out for one, two, three services, maybe even a month or two, and maybe they moved on, or maybe they decided to stick around. That's good. Personally, I think if I was looking for a church, now you do it any way you want to, but in my experience, I found out if I was looking for a church, I would go to that church and I make sure that I would attend every service, and I would attend it for at least before joining, at least 3 or 4 months, maybe 5. Check things out. Make sure this is where God wants you. Make sure this is where you should be. Nothing wrong with that. And of course, as we move on here, it also tells us, we already mentioned the fact, Roman numeral 1, people will depart from the truth. But also, it tells us that people will progressively deteriorate. That's why it's so important for you, if you are a Christian, to find a church where they stand firm in the Word of God. They don't compromise. They don't bend. They preach the truth so that you can grow spiritually and become more like the preacher. No, you don't want to do that. You become more like Jesus Christ. And so that's very important. So people will progressively deteriorate. It tells us that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at what it says there. 2 Timothy 3, that's just a chapter back. It says this. He's preaching again to the young preacher boy. This know also that in the last days, what's the next words? Perilous times shall come. Perilous times shall come. The word perilous in the Greek can be interpreted here to mean fierce. Fierce. This is the same word used in Matthew 8:28, where it's used to describe the demonic who met Jesus. Remember what that says in that passage? Turn to it, if you would, please. This is the same word that's used here. And in Matthew 8 and verse number 28, look at it very quickly. It says, and when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gerasenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tomb. Look at this. Exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Now, this is the same idea where Paul is preaching to this young preacher boy about the times that he and others might have to deal with as far as perilous times, fierce times. Remember Jeremiah the prophet? Jeremiah the prophet was one that was sent by God to Israel to let them know, repent, turn back to God. Don't keep going this way. Judgment is coming your way. And eventually judgment did come their way. And it ended up in a situation that was very unique. The enemy that took the children of Israel captive treated Jeremiah the prophet better than his own nation treated him. That's pretty sad. And Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. And Jeremiah wept because of the spiritual leadership of his day. And the low morality of the people, and the religious leaders were letting it go and not addressing it. Jeremiah 5:31 says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? Isn't that sad? The prophets and the priests were those whose task it was to convey God's message to the people. It's a little bit like the letter that Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, where he says in chapter 5, one of you, and you know about it, are letting somebody have an illicit affair with either his stepmother or some relative, and you're not doing anything about it. He says, deliver that one to Satan that his body can be destroyed, that his soul could be saved. And we read that in Corinthians and say, this was a church? If we only knew what was going on in some of the churches across America, it would break our hearts like it did Jeremiah's. Sadden our hearts, break our hearts. Ezekiel 13, verses 1 to 15, you can just jot that down and look it up on your own. It goes right along the same lines as far as the prophets were concerned and the priests. Ezekiel 13, 1 to 15. Roman numeral number 2. The truth of God cannot be changed. The truth of God cannot be changed. When God's word convicts of sin, guess what? You're the one that needs to do the changing, not God's word. Did you get that? When God's word convicts us of sin, we must do the changing. We cannot change the truth, but boy, don't we have a lot of that going on in America today. I can't speak of any other nation, but we got a lot of that going on in America. If we refuse to change, if we decide to distort the truth, we will pay the consequences that God's word tells we will pay. You won't get away with it. No matter how the world tries to change the truth, God will ultimately judge all men according to God's truth, according to his word. Man, now listen to this closely, man, through the Supreme Court of the land, can declare abortion legal. They did. But God's word still stands true and is not to be changed. No man's court can make abortion right. God said abortion is murder. And that does not change. Does not change. And America is paying a price because of that. I see this precious little baby. I remember when I went into the hospital to see her because there was some complications when she was born. I don't think that day I could get in. Only the family could get in. But I know I sat with Mom and Dad and other relatives there, and we sure did rejoice as she gained strength. And look at her now, sitting in church, even quieter than some teens would sit, huh? It's such a blessing to see a mother that cares for her child, and daddy too. Abortion is just the first step in man's downward spiral in devaluing life. Some of the religions that were accepted by the children of Israel and that God condemned and told the prophets, speak to the people and tell them not to follow that. One of the religions that they followed was this statue that was made probably out of brass, and it was depicted as holding its hands in front of it like this. And that religion would sacrifice babies to that false god by making them hands red hot and laying the child on those hands. Is America going to get away with devaluing life? I don't think so. I think there's consequences. We're seeing some of it now. We're seeing some of it now. Man's courts may legalize same-sex marriages, but God's word still stands firm. Marriage is between one man and one woman. You know the sad thing about that? We actually had to put into our Constitution where we stand and what we believe. We had to write it down to protect ourselves. And then we had to take it to an attorney who had a group of attorneys sit down and go over it to make sure that we had the wording in such a way that we could not be taken into court and accused of a hate crime. We hate nobody. But you know what we do hate along with what God hates? Sin. Not the sinner. The sinner he died for. The sinner is the one that we're trying to reach with things like National Night Out, going out door to door, having a picnic and inviting people that we know are not saved to try to reach them. Handing out tracts. We have an individual here that actually hands out, and I won't say who it is. I don't want to rob him of his reward from God. But he hands out 25 tracts per day. I've had a pastor call that he ran into a number of months ago and say, I just want to tell you about this individual who gave me a tract today. And I want to just say, I hope you have many more like him in your church. That's why we keep a good supply out there. And I love to walk by and see an empty spot. That means they're going out. I think I told you last week about this great apologist, Ravi Zacharias, from India, I believe it is. And he was ready to commit suicide. And he had found a tract that somebody had given him or someone else. And he sat down and he received Jesus Christ as his Savior and did kill himself. And what an apologist he is today. Defending the word of God. Defending the word of God. Christians can choose to follow men rather than thus saith the Lord. But I'd much rather follow thus saith the Lord. And if they decide to follow man, they will pay a price they wish they did not have to pay. The price could involve their children and or their spouse or family members. That's pretty sad, isn't it? Let me give you an example. Exodus chapter 32. Look at it, please. Exodus 32. Look at 15, verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other side were they written. And the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome? But the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the waters and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Now let me stop there for a minute. I have to take a second to laugh. Come on now. Just poof, there it was. No, I think somebody took some time to make it what it was. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side, let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. But isn't that sad? We'll stop reading there. Isn't that sad? Look at 2 Timothy again, 3:16. Very quickly, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What I tell you to do should come from God's word. Now, what you do with it is up to you. And the consequences are on you, not me, because you have been warned, thus saith the Lord. I cannot imagine being in the pulpit and just telling people what they want to hear and watch them go out of here and fall into disaster because of what I said was not true. I'd rather be gone, dead, than to do that. Hebrews 4:12 tells us this: for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows you. God knows you better than anybody. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth for how long? Forever. Forever. Point number three. Sad to say, people want to be religious, but not holy. Don't hear a lot about preaching on holiness. People want to be religious, but not holy. Depraved men don't have the desire to hear that they are a sinner and that judgment awaits them. Even the Christian often chooses material things or earthly pleasing things first, and then the kingdom second, if there's enough room for it. Sometimes Christians don't want teachers who remind them that this present life will indeed, how you serve the Lord in this present life will determine the rewards for you in heaven. We touched on that this morning in Sunday school, 2 Corinthians 3:11 to 15. Many times Christians seek out preachers who will scratch their ears with a soothing message. God loves you. And if you give me $50, God's going to give you $100 in the future. We're saying, now who are you talking about? Well, you figure it out for yourself. If a man gives for the right reason, God's going to bless you in ways well beyond riches that you can't experience. I've often said you can't outgive God. And if you're doing it just to see what you can get, you're not going to get much. But if you're doing it for the right reason, you can't outgive God. He will bless you. He will bless you. Sad to say, many Christians live with this philosophy. I've met a few. I'm saved. That's enough. Don't tell me anymore about what God expects of me. I'm going to heaven. I got my ticket right here. That's enough for me. Bye-bye. See you next Sunday morning if something more important doesn't come up. There are those kind. And if they don't say it literally in those words, they say it in other ways. Paul warns the young preacher Timothy against things like are found in 2 Timothy 3. Look at it very quickly. run out of time here. I want to keep your attention. 2 Timothy 3, verse 2 says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Look at verse 8. "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." Look at verse 13. "But evil men and seducers shall wax" what? "Worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And then in chapter 3, and look at verses 14 and 15, what Paul tells the young preacher boy. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, a couple of statements and a couple of questions, and I want you to just think about this. Remember what I said at the beginning. If you just so happen to be here, and maybe this is your first or second time, I want you to consider some things. What are you looking for today? A church that will give you a soothing message, or a church that will preach the truth? Your answer will determine how you live out your days. You will either live for Christ or live for self. You choose. If you want a church that preaches the truth, you found one. One to consider. If you want a church that needs help in proclaiming the gospel message and has a concern for you and your children, you found it. You know what else this church needs? Help reaching others. Bottom line. If you want a church that wants to please the Lord but is not perfect, well, you found one. We're not perfect. But it'd be nice if we had some other imperfect people join us and strive to please the Lord, because that's who's important. If you want a church that will preach only soothing messages that never offend, this is not the church for you. You need to keep looking. I pray, and I think many people that are members here pray this prayer also. Let this church always be the place where Christ is exalted and the true joy of the Lord is always present in the hearts of those that serve him here. Let me close by reading a very familiar passage and then we're done. John chapter 3. Turn to it. Familiar to many, if not all of us, but important scriptures. All of these words are in red. That means Christ spoke them. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Verse 21, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Looking for a place to serve? We need you. We need more that are willing to serve this Savior. and to continue to make this place a lighthouse in this community. Let's pray.